full of compassion and love. Who is like you, Lord? For there is none like you. Slow to anger, quick to love. Lord, you're so gracious. You're so good. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of our transgressions, our iniquities. Lord, we thank you that you have taken our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west, and that you will remember our iniquities no more. You're so good, so gracious. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. And we pray that you would continue to fill us afresh, allowing us, Lord, to worship you, not only in spirit, but now, Lord, in truth. Open your word to our hearts. Lord, open our hearts to your word. Change us, Lord. Change me. Help us, Lord, to understand. Help us, Lord, to realize by your spirit what it means to meet the needs of others. To be like you, Lord, a servant of all. That's our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name we ask, Lord. And all the precious saints say, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, as we continue our study through the book of Acts, we've seen the birth of the church as the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost came down upon the 120 in that upper room, filling them to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. We saw the first sermon that Peter preached as the result of the power of the Holy Spirit. We saw the first converts to the church, about 3,000, as they were pierced to the heart. And now, according to Acts chapter 3, verse 1, we view the first miracle of the church. Notice, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing their eyes upon him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold do I not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. What an incredible miracle that Luke recounts for us. This is the first miracle of the early church. This miracle was recorded by Luke for at least two reasons. One, to validate or to confirm the preaching of Peter. You remember back in Acts 2, Peter was preaching that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. And he gave many infallible proofs. He also gave many scriptures to validate his preaching to confirm that Jesus is the Christ. Now, one way that the preaching of the gospel is validated is through the signs and wonders and miracles that were performed. Let me show you that back in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In fact, even in the life of our Lord Jesus, He had made that very comment. Because in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now, if you do not believe me, believe me for the works that I do." So the very works, the very miracles that Christ performed, validated His teaching and His authority. And so, too, it is with the disciples. Look at verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 2. The writer says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" How? Well, according to verse 4, God also bearing witness, confirming, validating their preaching, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So this miracle that's performed back in Acts chapter 3 stands to validate the preaching of Peter, first of all. Secondly, it's to set an example for us as the church. It's to set an example. You remember, as we began the book of Acts, we had mentioned that there were principles, patterns, and precepts that we as believers take from the book of Acts to run the church today. The things that the apostles were doing were set down as guidelines or examples for us. And here we see the first example set for us as the church today, according to Acts chapter 3, verse 1, is prayer. These guys were men of prayer. The early church was a church of prayer. Notice Peter and John in Acts 3, 1, went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour. These guys were constantly going up to the temple, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. Now, no doubt they were preaching the gospel in the temple. But also, they went to the temple to pray. Now, it says that they went in the ninth hour. The ninth hour was 3 o'clock p.m. This was just one of three times of prayer. The Jews gathered together at the third hour, which was 9 a.m., at the sixth hour, which was straight up noon, and at the third hour, the ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. These guys prayed three times a day. They were constant, continuing in prayer. How sad it is that the church today gathers very few times for prayer. Now, it is interesting, according to verse 1, that Peter and John went up together to pray. Throughout Scripture, we see Peter and John together. They're very close, very good friends. They had a fishing business together prior to Christ calling them out to be fishers of men. Remember, it was Peter and John's brother James who had a fishing business. In Matthew 17, it was Peter and John and James who went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew 22, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Peter and John and James who went up a little further to pray with Jesus. It was Peter and John who went to prepare the Passover meal for Jesus. It was Peter and John who ran to the tomb on the first day of the week, Sunday, and now it's Peter and John going to the temple to pray. Listen, gang, these guys were men of prayer. This is no small practice for them. Three times a day. Now, they get that all the way back from 1,000 years earlier from the book of Psalms in Psalm 55, 17. When David said, "In the morning, in the evening, and in the noontime, I shall pray and cry out to Thee, O Lord, and You shall hear my voice." Three times a day. I wonder what the church would be like today if we as a body gathered together three times a day to pray. I wonder what kind of mighty work God would choose to do, as He did in the early church. This last week was such a blessing because on Thursday it was, of course, the National Day of Prayer. We began praying at 6 o'clock in the morning and prayed till 8:30 at night. It was just wonderful. A day of prayer. Not just once, not twice, not three times, but have people here all day praying. Oh, how we as the church today are lacking prayer. Not only corporately, but privately. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we are to pray without ceasing. And I think we're going to see why in a moment. So first of all, these guys were men of prayer. Now this introduces to us, nextly, the man who was lame in verse 2 and 3. We see there was a certain man. We don't know his name. We don't really know much about him. We know he had a congenital type of birth defect. It was from his mother's womb. He was crippled. Every day they laid him at a gate there at the temple, which was called the Beautiful Gate. And he, of course, according to verse 3, saw Peter and John going into the temple, and he was asking them for alms. He was begging alms from them. Now, as we mentioned, we don't know much about this man. We do know he was over 40 years old, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 22. So he had this crippling birth defect for over 40 years he was lame. No doubt, very destitute, poor, he was begging for alms, and because of his poverty, his external appearance was no doubt extremely shabby. He no doubt was very pitiful to look upon, and what an interesting contrast that he now was laying at a gate that they actually called beautiful. A man who was lame and broken and poor and destitute and no doubt dirty from laying down on the city streets all day long begging for alms, laid at a gate called Beautiful. In Israel, they were told in Deuteronomy chapter 15 that there should be no poor among them. I find it's very interesting that there was a beggar in Israel, let alone, no doubt, thousands, if not hundreds of thousands. Because God had established a covenant with Abraham. And then through Moses, when the law was given and recounted in the book of Deuteronomy, God said that there shall be no poor among you. That you were supposed to take care of the needs of others. That you were supposed to feed them and clothe them and house them. That was the law. How very sad and tragic that we see this man having to beg for food in Israel when it ought not to have been that way. And listen, gang, I think this is a very important principle because as we get into this passage this morning, the whole context revolves around the need of this man and meeting the needs of other people. Now, the gate he sat at is significant. It's called Beautiful. During Jesus' time, there were 9 gates in the temple area. This particular gate is believed to be the most grand of them all. According to Josephus, it was about 75 feet tall, and it was covered with Corinthian brass, with gold inlays, jewels, and precious stones. It took 25 men to push this great gate open. It was an enormous gate. But beyond that, the real significance of this gate is that this was the gate that led into the court of the women. This is where the women were allowed to go into the Temple Mount area, no further. Beyond that was the court of the Gentiles. Beyond that was the court of the intercourt, if you will, and then the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And what makes this gate so significant to our story today is that beyond this gate, in the court of the women, was also the court of the treasury. This is where those seven big bronze trumpet-shaped collectors were, where people would come into the temple and pour in their tithes and offerings unto the Lord. Is it no wonder this is where the man was laying? Very interesting. Why? Because it was not only proper to give money to the church, or to the synagogue, rather, but also to give to the poor. So this is where the poor would hang out. Now, having that picture in mind, this brings us to the second point we want to notice about Peter and John and the early church as a whole. First of all, they were men of prayer, but secondly, according to verse 4, they were men of compassion. It says they fixed their eyes on him, John and Peter. The word fixed carries the idea of a very intent stare. It wasn't a casual glance. These guys were focused. They were fixed on this crippled man who was laying there for over 40 years crippled. And then Peter and John said, "Look at us." They were men of compassion. And we would simply point out four things as it pertains to their compassion. First of all, it was the Holy Spirit who pricked their heart to be moved with compassion. It was the Holy Spirit. This came after the day of Pentecost, when they were overflowed with the Holy Spirit. There is no doubt in my mind that Peter and John had walked by this man many times up to the temple to pray. And yet this time, they fixed their eyes intently upon him and they said, "Look at us." Why? Because of the working of the Holy Spirit. I believe it was the Holy Spirit who moved them on this particular occasion to have them stop and minister to this man. And I'll tell you what, beloved, this needs to be our response every time. You've driven by people, you've walked by people, so have I, that are in need. Oftentimes we can just walk right by them and not really think too much about it. You see people asking for money, asking for work, broke down on the side of the road, and oftentimes we don't think about it. And I understand that. But then there are those other times when as you're walking by that person who is in need, that the Holy Spirit pricks your heart. Oh, that we too would be moved with compassion as the Holy Spirit leads and guides. And we too would stop and fix our eyes upon the needs of others. And I'll tell you what, we're so blessed here at this fellowship. God's doing such a great work in the hearts and lives of the believers here. Because meeting the needs of other people does not mean to call the church. The church is not this pile of wood, gang. The church is you and me. We are one in the body of Christ. And it's so refreshing to see people reaching out to one another, calling one another, the body of Christ rallying together as a unit, as one flesh, ministering to the needs of the other. It's not just call the church and find, although that is a resource, no doubt about it. Don't misunderstand me, but how the body of Christ works is together through the hearts and lives of every individual here today. It's glorious. So first of all, they were moved by the Holy Spirit with compassion. Secondly, I think in this whole aspect of being moved with compassion and ministering to the needs of others and taking care of other people is understanding that you and I cannot help everybody. Now, I pray our heart is to help everybody. I pray that when we do see the needs and hurts of people, that we are moved with compassion, but oftentimes you and I cannot help every single person that comes across our path. And I think it's okay that we don't. Because if you're not moved and empowered by the Holy Spirit to help somebody, you're going to do it in your own power. And you're going to end up being frazzled and burdened down, and it's going to be a chore. It's going to be work. And that is not how God intended for us to minister to the needs of other people. It should be a joy. It should be a blessing. And therefore, as the Holy Spirit moves upon your heart to help a particular person, do it. When Jesus was at the twin pools of Bethesda, there in John chapter 5, there was a multitude of people who had needs and who were hurting. Did Jesus just walk up and try to help everybody? No. He healed one man. And I think there's an important principle for us there. Though our heart's desire should be to help everyone we see, the fact of the matter is we just simply can't. And there's no condemnation in that. And maybe that's my point this morning, is that you don't need to beat yourself up because you can't meet everybody's needs. You minister to those that God has put in front of you with the resources and the power that God has given you. And trust that God will bring someone else along to minister to the next person that you weren't able to minister to. Because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so, we cannot help everybody. Now, thirdly, I think there are some people that we shouldn't help at all. You say, whoa, time out, Clark. Wait a minute. Aren't we as Christians supposed to help others? Oh, yes. Aren't we supposed to meet the needs of other people? Absolutely. If somebody is thirsty, shouldn't we give them a drink? If somebody is naked, shouldn't we clothe them? If they're hungry, shouldn't we feed them? Just as Christ did, just as much as you do it to the least of these, you've done this to me, Jesus said. I understand all that. But the fact of the matter is, there are those who we shouldn't help. Just yesterday, I was down here at the gas station filling up my truck with gas. And somebody had pulled up alongside of me, and they rolled down their window, a couple, and they said, "Excuse me, young man." I knew they were talking about me at that point. And I said, "Yes." And they said, "Can you help us?" I thought, "Yes, Lord." I thought, "Of course I can help you. Yes." I had been praying and meditating about Acts 3 all week, you know, and I'm thinking helping others, ministering to others. And I'm getting excited at this point. God's brought somebody before me. And I said, "Yes, of course I can help you." You know, they probably thought I was a nut. And they said, "Can you tell us how to get to the Indian reservation to the casino?" I said, "You know, I was wrong. I can't help you. I'm sorry." You see, by me giving them directions to the casino was not helping them at all. I would have merely been enabling them to do what they were going to do. There are some people that we should not help. Why? Because we're merely enabling them to continue in the lifestyle of sin and depravity. Interesting. Now, the fourth and final thing I'd like to point out as it regards to these guys being men of compassion is that they were not looking at this as a distraction. Where were they going? Anybody? To the temple to pray. This was not a distraction for them. They looked at this as an opportunity to minister. It would have been very easy for them to say, well, you know, dear, precious, homeless, hurting, crippled brother, we would love to stop and help you, but you see, we're on our way to the temple to pray. We're on our way to church. Now, we all laugh and get a good giggle out of that. But how many times have we been guilty of the same thing? Well, I'd love to help you right now, but you know what? I'm right in the middle of something. Can I call you back? These ought not to be distractions in our lives as Christians. We should look at them as opportunities to serve somebody, to minister to the needs of other people. You know, every Friday, I take that day to study for Sunday. And it is a wonderful day just to be in the Word, to be in prayer, just to hang out with the Lord. I lock the doors, pull the blinds shut, you know, and just kind of me and God kind of a thing. You know, it's wonderful. I love it. And I'll never forget one time. I thought, okay, Lord, today's study day. No interruptions, no calls, no pages, no, you know. Well, inevitably, that's when true emergencies happen. And sure enough, God chose to send an opportunity my way to minister. And I had a choice to make. Praise God, by the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, He said, Clark, you need to minister. You need to serve. But Lord, I've got to study. You know I ain't real smart. I'm trying to justify this in my own heart, in my own mind. And I'm trying to convince God that, you know, well, Lord, you know, I mean, this is obviously more important than, you know. Be careful, Christian. Praise God for the power of the Holy Spirit. So I shut my books and went to serve the Lord. And you know, that Sunday I was ill prepared. Not studied up the way I like to be. And I can't tell you how many people came up afterward and said, Clark, you know, that was like the best message you've ever preached. Praise God. Oh, beloved, let us never get so busy in ministry we're too busy to minister. What is the church all about? This, that, and the other? No, it's about flesh and blood. It's about us loving one another, serving one another, ministering to the needs of one another. Paul said in Philippians 2:4 that we ought to esteem others more highly than ourselves. That's the call of every Christian. To be moved with compassion with the brothers and sisters who are in need. And I'll tell you what, it is such a blessing to be a part of a work of God that is anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit as I look out and see the needs of others being met through the body of Christ. It's just fantastic. This was not a distraction for these men. It was an opportunity to minister. Now the third thing we notice is that they were men of discernment. Look at verse 5 of Acts chapter 3. They were men of discernment. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Of course, the beggar, you know, he had his hand out. He's thinking, all right. Peter says, look at us. And he says, oh, praise the Lord, someone's going to give me something. And then Peter said, well, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give you. The beggar wanted money. I find it very interesting that Peter said, silver and gold I have none. Look back, if you would, at verse 44 of Acts chapter 2. Notice, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. Now turn over to Acts chapter 4. Take a look at verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as any had need. Wait a minute, Peter. You've got plenty of money. That's what the Bible says. They sold land and houses and laid all the money at the feet of Peter and the apostles. And Peter is telling this poor, destitute, crippled man, silver and gold have I none. Wait a minute. He's got plenty of silver. He's got plenty of gold to give to those who are in need. Wasn't this man in need? Interesting. You see, Peter discerned by the Holy Spirit that what this man really needed was not silver and gold. He needed a healing. So in essence, Peter is saying, sir, for you, silver and gold have I none. Not that I don't have any. Obviously, they had plenty to distribute to the needs of people. But for this particular person, sir, for you, we have no silver and gold. Because you don't need money, my friend. What you need is a healing touch from Jesus Christ. You need the Messiah in your life. You see, they were discerning in their own spirit that what this man really needed was Jesus Christ. And I think for us as the church today, the parallel is clear. There are many people who come to the fellowship in need. Praise God, I'm glad they do. And we have benevolence that we love to give people and meet the needs of people, whether it's housing, physical, clothing, medical, whatever it is. Man, let's meet the needs of those who are in need. But there are often times when people will come in and say, I have a need. And the Holy Spirit will touch a heart, and through discerning spirits, we'll have to say, well, no, I'm sorry, we can't give you any food or money. Because that's not really what they needed. It would just enable them to continue in the lifestyle they're in. And what they really need is to come to church. And we'll say, well, let us come pick you up every Sunday and bring you to church. Oh, well, Sundays are hard for me because, you know, Oh, well, how about Wednesday night? I'll come pick you up. Wednesday nights, I'm really, stuff's going, I can come pick you up Monday night to the men's study. Well, Mondays just doesn't really, Well, how about if I just come over to your house and we do a Bible study? Well, thanks anyway. We'll see you later. You know what I mean? We need to have discerning spirits of what really the needs are. So thirdly, they were men of discernment. The fourth thing we notice is they were men of faith. According to the end of verse 6, Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now that's faith, gang. That is big time faith. We see their faith in two ways. One, by their words. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. Now, let me tell you, those are some bold words. it's interesting. On occasion, when we were praying for people who were crippled or deathly ill in certain situations, lame, I have felt the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit in my own heart personally to utter those very words. I felt like if I just said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I felt in my spirit that they would in fact rise up and walk. But because of the lack of faith in my own heart, I never spoke those words. And here, by faith, Peter is speaking these words. What? This is faith, beloved. James says in James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. Oh me, of little faith. Oh, that we would ask the Lord in faith, speak in faith, in His name. That's putting our faith in Christ, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I shall give it to you. Anything. Oh, but you need to ask in the name of Jesus. I want a new Mercedes in the name of Jesus. Is that how it works? It's not a blank check, gang. Praying in the name of Jesus means to pray in the power and authority of the name of Jesus. Praying in the name of Jesus means to pray in the will of Jesus. Whatever His will is, we need to pray along those lines. And then He will answer our prayers because it's according to His will, not ours. So first of all, their faith is manifested in their words. Secondly, it's manifested in their deeds, according to verse 7. Notice He reached down with His right hand and He lifted Him up. His faith was put into action with His right hand. Rise up! Walk! Now that took a step of faith. That was putting His faith into action. Now His faith, of course, was not in Himself, but His faith was in Jesus Christ and His ability to heal. Just as it is with our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. You say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't Paul say we're saved by faith? Yes. But it's not my faith that saves me. It's the object in which I put my faith and His ability to save me. And so too it was with Peter. It wasn't his great faith. And it wasn't obviously the faith of the man that was lame. He had no faith. He was just laying there. He thought he was going to get a Roman coin. How sad and tragic that there are churches today and teachers today that say if you just pray in the name of Jesus that you'll get it. Like somehow we are going to make God do what we want Him to do. And then when it doesn't happen, they say, well, it's not my fault. I've got enough faith that God's going to... It must be your fault. You don't have enough faith. That's a very dangerous doctrine that's being espoused today when people are not healed at these so-called faith meetings, these healing meetings. Well, why weren't you healed? Well, the speaker will say, because you didn't have enough faith. How sad and tragic and destructive that doctrine is. But Peter had faith. Oh, that we would have faith in Jesus Christ and His ability to heal. Now, this brings up a very interesting point about healing. We see that signs and wonders followed the apostles. It confirmed their ministry. It affirmed their teaching. You say, well, what about today? Do miracles happen today? Does God heal people today? Absolutely. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Does God heal at our command? Of course not. It's according to His will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. It's according to His will, not our will. And that is the confidence we have in Him, 1 John 5:14 says. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I have personally witness the power of God to heal, and so have you. I have felt the power of God healing, and many of you have here today. My wife Sally was healed. There have been people here who have been healed miraculously and instantaneously. Believe that God's healing is for today. But it is according to His plans and His purposes. So they were men of faith. Now, there was one more thing we want to point out about these guys is that they were ready. And I don't think this is a small point at all. These who were men who were ready. Turn back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Because we want to illustrate their preparedness, their readiness, by one occasion when they were not ready. In Matthew 17, they had come down off the Mount of Transfiguration. They were talking about Elijah. Jesus said, Elijah is going to come first. And he said, well, actually, Elijah has already come. And they're saying, Lord, how can this be? And of course, they're realizing that he was speaking of the person and work of John the Baptist. And during this time, according to verse 14 of Matthew chapter 17, they had come to the multitude, a man. When a multitude had come, or when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. It was a lack of faith. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. But then he adds this little clause in verse 21. However, this kind, speaking of the demonic activity, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. You can just picture the disciples at this point saying, well, Lord, we didn't have time to pray. We didn't have time to fast. I mean, this opportunity for us to minister came on us just like that. And Jesus just shaking his head going, right, that's my point exactly. You need to be ready. You see, Peter and John were now ready. Why? Because they were going up to the temple to pray. They were men of prayer, men of fasting, men of the Word. They were men who were ready. You see, gang, we as the church today need to be ready to minister to the needs of other people. How can we do that unless we have a lifestyle of prayer, fasting, and the Word of God? It's not in our own power, our own strength. It's not as we go about our merry little way and God all of a sudden puts an opportunity for us to minister to somebody right up in front of us and we say, well, Lord, I got to go study the Word a little more. I need to go pray. God's saying, no, be ready. These guys were ready. They were men of prayer, men of action, men of faith, men with discerning spirits, how to minister to the best needs of the people. And I'll tell you, this is a glorious picture for us as the church today. How we need to minister to others, serve others, take care of the needs of others. And because Jesus Christ said that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give His life as a ransom for many. 1 Peter 2:21 said, Christ is our example. We should follow in His footsteps. He's the example of a servant. If Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 13, washed the feet of the disciples, how much more ought we to wash one another's feet? Oh, but you don't understand, Clark. I'm in leadership. Oh, you don't understand, Clark. I've been a Christian a long time. Now it's time for... No, you see, it should just be the opposite. The more you've been walking with the Lord, the more of a servant you should be. Oh, what a blessing it is to see the many hands here at the fellowship that God has raised up to serve, to do the work, to minister to the needs of others. In the preparation, in the cleaning, in the moving of things, in the this, and it's just wonderful. It's just fun. And it's just a blessing because we've got pastors here on staff who are just servants of all. Their heart is to serve other people. Not how they can be served, but how can I serve you? You know, there's no greater joy in my heart than to minister and serve other people. I love it. It's just fun. You know, I love it. Back to Acts. And we'll close with this. Beautiful picture for us as the church today. Now the result of this miracle is twofold. One, by the man that was healed in verses 8 and 9. His response was that he praised God. According to verse 8, he leaped up and stood, walked, and entered the temple with them, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. The response of this miracle was praise to God. Glorifying God. Did you notice where the man went to in verse 8? He entered the temple. First place he went was to the house of God. Why? Well, because as a lame man, he was not allowed to go into the temple area over 40 years. Can you imagine? And now, the first thing he does, man, he heads straight for the temple. He's so pumped. He's just excited. Finally, I get to, like David, he said, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And now this man's getting going up to the house of the Lord, praising and worshiping God. Now remember, gang, this was the ninth hour. This was the time of prayer. And you know how they, oh, very solemn, you know, very holy, very solemn, very good. And here is this guy. He's leaping, the Bible says. In the church, he's leaping. He's running around praising. No doubt his hands. He's praising God. Hallelujah. Now that's worship. That's praising God. Not the religious leaders. You know how they pray. Man, he's praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Now the response of the crowd was amazement according to verses 10 and 11. They knew that this was the beggar who had been sitting there at the Gate Beautiful for the last 40 years, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. And according to verse 11, this guy was hanging on to Peter and John for obvious reasons. And they all ran to Solomon's colonnade, to the porch of Solomon on the east side where they were preaching that overlooks the Kidron Valley. And they were greatly amazed. The response of the crowd was amazement. I find it interesting that they were amazed. Because Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53:6 that this is exactly what would happen when the Messiah comes. That the lame would leap like a deer. That the ears of the deaf would be opened. The mouth of the dumb would be loosed. Why do we find it so amazing when God does a miracle? You ever found yourself in that position? God will do something miraculous in your life and you'll share. You go, this is amazing. This is... No, it's not. It's just God. It's just God working. It shouldn't amaze us. But you see, because of our lack of faith, because of our lack of prayer, the miracles of God seem fewer and further in between. How sad and grievous for us as the church today. You say, well, this is a great miracle, Clark. What a great story we've learned today. What's the point? The point, beloved, is simple. You have a need today as well. You might think your need is for additional funds to pay the rent. You might think your need is for new clothing to look stylish. You might even think your need is for a new car to get to work on time. You might think your need is for a spouse. You might think your need is to be healed physically. But that's not what you really need. You see, what everybody really needs is Jesus Christ. And to have a personal relationship with Him. And Jesus Christ has His eyes fixed upon you today. And He is reaching His right hand down to you. And all you have to do is reach out and take it. And He'll say, rise and walk. You need to be healed of the last enemy, and that's death. Oh, not physical death. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. But spiritual death. You need to be healed of that separation between you and God. Because you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, well, Clark, I come to church every Sunday. Why, I even give money once in a while to charitable organizations. I'm a really good person. I say good things. I don't drink or cuss or do any of these things. I mean, surely God, you know, no, that's not what gets you into heaven, beloved. It's not by works of righteousness on our behalf. It's by dying to self. It's by asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and to be your Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by me. And maybe you're here today and you've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let today be that day. Today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for Your healing in our lives that saves us, Lord. That brings total and complete healing. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit that enables us to be moved with compassion, to minister to the needs of others. And Lord, let this fellowship continually be that light. To be that body of Christ that reaches out one to another, that sees a need and meets the need, Lord, without having to be asked or told. Help us, Lord, by faith to minister to the needs of others, to be like You, Lord. And if you're here today, and if you have no joy, if you've not been leaping, if you feel crippled, and if you feel like you've been sitting at that temple gate for the last 40 years, right now you can rise and walk. Jesus wants to give you life. He wants to give you a new heart, a new spirit. He wants to give you everlasting life. And all you have to do is ask. Ask in the name of Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to heal you and to cleanse you and to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And oh, you too can leap up for joy and praise God for the healing that's happened in your heart. For now you are healed through all of eternity. Now you have everlasting life with Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. Lead us and guide us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together, shall we? You know, if you need prayer today, come on up. Let's pray together. If you've asked Jesus to come into your life, I want you to come on forward as the pastors make their way up. They'd love to pray with you and minister to you. And if you have rededicated your life today, or if you've given your life to Christ, make sure you come out at 3:00 to the hot springs to be baptized with water as an outward show, a commitment of your faith to Jesus Christ. Bring an appetite and a swimsuit and a towel. And we'll see you later this afternoon, 3:00. God bless you all. I love you dearly. Let's sing a song before you're dismissed.